As we come to God's word now, I'm going to ask Kathy to come out and read our Bible passage for us. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter for you, between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Let's pray together. Father God, we ask this morning that you would now quiet our hearts before you, that you'd help us to hear from you by the power of your Spirit. Please, Father, take these words on a page and ignite them with your Spirit into our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, do keep that passage open in your Bibles as we look at this parable from Jesus. I want you to picture the scene in Luke's Gospel this morning. There's a crowd, a huge crowd pressing in relentlessly around Jesus. Jesus has been teaching his disciples in the middle of this huge crowd, and he's not been talking about surface level ideas. He's been teaching them about eternity, life, death, and judgment. And he's been saying things like this, verse 8, "If you acknowledge me before people on earth, I will acknowledge you before the angels of God in heaven." That is weighty stuff, isn't it? This is ultimate reality, and people are listening. Some people are locked in, eyes and ears fixed on Jesus, while others are drifting. And somewhere in that crowd, there appears a man. He's close enough to hear every word, but his mind is not on eternity. His mind is not on God. And his mind is not on judgment. His mind is on his bank balance. And suddenly, verse 13, he interrupts Jesus. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Can you feel how out of place that is? Jesus is talking about life, death, and eternity, eternal realities of the soul. And this man in the crowd is talking about his money. Now, on one hand, it sounds reasonable to the crowd, because in those days, the firstborn son got the largest share of any family inheritance, and it was his duty to share it with his siblings. And so, in other words, the man is saying, "My older brother, he's robbing me. He's dragging his feet with my share of the inheritance." And he's commanding Jesus, "Rabbi, you need to sort it out for me." Now, that wasn't unusual either, because the rabbis were often the ones who were expected to enforce the law of Moses and sort out these family disputes. But Jesus isn't just a teacher. And he doesn't just hear the man's words, he sees straight into the heart of the man. The truth is that the man standing near Jesus, he's standing right next to him, but actually the reality is he's miles away from Jesus. Jesus is speaking about the eternal judgment to come, and this man is thinking, yeah, Jesus, what about my money? And if we're honest this morning, we know that feeling too. You see, we can sit in the congregation this morning, and it looks like we're listening, it looks like you're listening, but our minds can easily drift on worldly distractions. A few years ago, I was sitting in a home group in London, and someone in the group was opening up about a really personal issue. They were sharing about their deepest pains, and there was silence in the room. And then one of the members of our group said out loud, "Clint Eastwood." "What? I see you've got a DVD on your shelf. I've seen that movie too. It's about Clint Eastwood." We were physically present in the room, but this man's mind and focus are not on the same page at all. Do you ever have conversations like that? Where you think someone's on the same page as you and they're actually miles away? You see, that's what this man's approach was in the crowds with Jesus. His real motivation is not justice, it's actually, I want what's mine. And Jesus responds, verse 14, "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?" Well, Jesus has been using judge-like language. And in a way, he is judge over the whole world. But he refuses to be reduced to a petty financial dispute when something far more serious is at stake. Imagine Jesus has been talking to the man. Now he turns sideways to the man and he speaks to the crowd. Verse 15, "Watch out," he says. "Be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness, because life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions." In other words, Jesus says, your life is not about your stuff. Now let that land in your heart this morning. Your life is not about your stuff. Because everything around us says the complete opposite, doesn't it? All around us, especially in the West, we're fed the message that a successful life is all about what you own and what you spend your money on. But Jesus says, no. That is not life, that is a lie. That's not what you were made for, that's not why God knit you together. You were made for far more than parcels on your doorstep and payments on your card. Let's get really honest this morning. How many apps on your phone right now involve buying or selling something? How often does a brown box land on your doorstep? Every week? A few times a week? See, the problem is, I think we're so inundated with adverts that we often don't even remember what we ordered half the time. But we do remember the feeling when we clicked buy now. Do you know that little dopamine hit? Buy now. That little moment of control. And that promise, that lie that says to you, this thing will make my life better this week. This thing will satisfy me. I won't need anything else once I have this thing. And then what? A day later, once you've got that thing and unwrapped it, and that dopamine high is gone, you want something else. Another thing to store. Another thing to forget. Another thing that doesn't deliver what it promised. And here's this, when it gets even more searching, because we hear Jesus say, life is not about your possessions. And so some of us quietly think, well, I'm fine then. But listen, we don't stop chasing more stuff. We just redefine what that is. It might not be stuff, but you might be chasing status. It might not be things, but it might be approval from others, people pleasing. It might not be wealth, but it might be comfort and security for you. You see, these things are the same hunger, different longings. While some people build bigger barns, others build better reputations, better lifestyles, better experiences. But it's the same mistake building a life that looks full on the outside. Why the soul is empty before God. This morning, Jesus has an important warning for us all today. But he won't stop there. He's going to lead us to friendship with God. And it doesn't get any better than that. So number one, 3 points. First of all, the warning from Jesus. Stop building your life around things that won't last. Then Jesus says to the crowd, let me tell you a story. There's a rich man, and he's very successful. His company has done very well. Everything is working exceptionally well for him. Business is booming. There is enough consistent growth to pay dividends to the shareholders. His company is able to reinvest the profit into research, development, acquisitions to secure future growth, if you know what that's about. In other words, he's living the dream. He's living the dream. And then the thought comes to him, what do I do next? And that's the question for all of us, isn't it, when life is going well? What are we going to do next? Well, the answer is, we want more. We're not satisfied. We say to ourselves, I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger ones. Or, in other words, I'll upgrade the storage facilities, expand the portfolio, scale up the business, build bigger warehouses. Then the man in Jesus' story speaks to himself, verse 19. He speaks to his deep inner self, it says in the ESV. Soul, he says, he's talking to himself. You have plenty laid up for many years. Remember that word, those words. You've made it. You're secure. Relax, eat, drink, be merry, and P-A-R-T-Y. In other words, I'm living the dream. I'm going to retire. I'm going to sail around the world in my 300-foot yacht, stopping to collect seashells. Does that sound good? To some, that sounds like a dream come true this morning. So what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that, if there's no God. There's nothing wrong with that lifestyle if there's no resurrection from the dead. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 15:32, the Apostle Paul says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If this life is all there is, surely we should seek to maximize it, squeeze everything out of it, live for today. Build the biggest warehouses you can. Build that forever home. Buy as much as you can and just enjoy life. But the truth is, there is a God. And there will be a resurrection from the dead. Which means this man's problem isn't he enjoyed life. It's that he built his life in a way that showed God was not his ultimate treasure. See, the rich man used everything he had to serve himself and his narrative on life. And in doing so, he revealed something much deeper about his heart. Let me ask you, do you see it in the passage yourself this morning? Do you see what's going on in his heart? If this world is all there is, then it's about joy now, pleasure now, satisfaction now, the good life now. But the reality is that vision is small. It's thin and fragile. It's a mirage in the desert. It's like ice over a half-frozen lake. This man is settling for what money can buy here on earth, and he is totally missing what money can't touch and the whole point of life. He doesn't realize it, but he's feeding his earthly comforts while starving his eternal soul. In other words, he's missing the point and the purpose of why he was created. Now, in 1998, a movie came out called Meet Joe Black. Has anyone seen that movie? A few people. Well, let me remind you, if you've seen that film, there's a scene near the end where this wealthy businessman, played by Anthony Hopkins, Bill Parrish, the person, throws a big birthday party. It's not just a celebration, it's a statement. Imagine this. It's set on a vast private estate in America. As evening falls, the whole place is lit with soft golden lights. The gardens are immaculate, tables perfectly dressed, everything carefully arranged. Guests arrive in formal wear, tailored suits, elegant dresses. Champagne is flowing. Waiters move quietly through the crowd. There's live music in the background. It's refined. It's subtle. It's never overpowering. Everything feels calm, controlled, beautiful. It looks like a man who has everything. Wealth, family, influence, legacy, and yet, underneath it all, there's this tension throughout the film. Because whilst he's throwing the perfect party with no expense spared, the angel of death, Brad Pitt, is also at the party waiting for the very moment to take Bill's life. That is such a brilliant illustration of the story that Jesus tells in our passage today. In our passage today, we can imagine this wealthy businessman raising his glass at his retirement party, a toast to his success. And then suddenly his glass falls to the floor. And so does he. He's dead of a massive heart attack. To everyone else at this party, family, friends, colleagues, and clients, he was successful, but just unlucky. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, no, he was a fool. Point two, the illusion of control. Wake up before it's too late. Jesus says the man was a fool. Why? Not because he was wealthy or successful, but because he lived as if God didn't matter. He lived for his earthly life alone and ignored the God he would face on Judgment Day. You see, he climbed the ladder of his success, but it was leaning against the wrong wall. Everything he built, everything he trusted in, everything he thought would hold him securely, wasn't eternally secure because it never included God. Do you remember he preached to himself? How long has he got ahead of him? He said, many years. But God said, verse 20, no, this very night at midnight, your soul will be demanded from you. Tonight, not years, not decades, tonight. Just imagine that would happen to you tonight. If God said at midnight, your soul would be required of you, what would people see in your life, looking back at your life? You see, everything he built, everything he trusted in, everything he thought would hold him securely was gone in an instant. And Jesus warns again in verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. This is how it will be, says Jesus. That's a fact. No room for disputes or negotiations or deals. That time is over. Do you know, sadly, this is not just a story. This is real life. Tragically, I have come to know more than one friend who has built up treasures on earth, planned to retire early, to spend time travelling and exploring with their spouses. Not just one, a few, only to suddenly fall ill and die within months. That is tragic, isn't it? It's tragic, like students with final exams coming up. Instead of preparing, they go out partying. Well, the truth is, the Bible tells us that we've all got a final exam to sit before God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You see, on that day, the only verdict that matters will be God's. And Jesus gives plenty of warnings about the future, doesn't he? Not only Jesus, but life is constantly sending us thousands of warnings, more than we care to notice. We've prayed about some of them this morning. Unexpected deaths in the news. Sudden disasters with thousands of lives gone in an instant. I remember the Boxing Day tsunami 2004. 500,000 people drowned. World conflicts that result in lives being cut short in a moment. Phone calls that change everything. And moments that strip away our security and shake us to the core. I want you to think of those things not as random events, but wake-up calls from a sovereign God. Alarm bells breaking into our lives, confronting us with a truth we try to avoid every day. Number one, we are not in control. Number two, our days of life are not guaranteed. And three, our timeline is not our own. And when you place Jesus' parable next to our reality, Their message is clear. Life keeps repeating Jesus' warning. Not the rich man's. The rich man said many years. Jesus said tonight. You see, there's a lie that a lot of us believe in the Western world. I'll retire and I'll be happy. Just a few more years, just a bit more security, and then I'll rest. And then I'll consider, what's my purpose? Is there a God? Remember that story I said about those people who've retired to sail around the world and collect shells? Picture them before Jesus on the day of judgment saying, look, Lord, look at my shell collection. That is a tragedy. Which leads us to the verdict. Jesus says we must treasure God above everything else, verse 21. Remember, Jesus has an important warning for us all, but he won't stop there. He's leading us to friendship with God, and that doesn't get any better. So we've had the warning. Now, what does Jesus tell us is the way to avoid becoming a fool? If we don't want to end our lives as fools, you and I need to listen carefully to Jesus. It means this, verse 21, God must become your greatest treasure. God must become your greatest treasure. Not just important to you, but precious to you. Not just part of your life, but the very center of your life. Not just someone you believe in, but someone who actually brings you everlasting joy. The one your heart runs to when it wants to feel full. Well, what does that look like in real life? It means even the best gifts in your life don't take the place of God. Let me take the example of relationships. Whether that's a spouse or the longing for one, it means loving God more than any relationship, present or hoped for. And I really want you to hear carefully this morning, that doesn't mean Adam saying, love people less. That is not what I'm saying this morning. It means loving them rightly. Because no person can carry the weight of being your ultimate joy. They can't satisfy your soul, however much you love them. If you put that weight on a spouse, you will crush them. If you put it on a future relationship, you'll spend your life chasing something that never quite delivers. But when God is your treasure, everything changes. Everything changes. If you're married, that means you're free to love your spouse without needing them to be your everything. If you're single, you're not incomplete. You're not waiting for life to start. Here's a question that exposes our hearts, our hearts. Imagine this. If you had the relationship you wanted, the perfect life you've built, everything finally working out for you, but you had a distant relationship with God, would that be enough for you? If you had that perfect life, but you had a distant relationship with God, would that still be enough for you? Because the answer to that question reveals what you truly treasure in life. The aim of your life is not just dutiful obedience, but delighted obedience. Joy in God that makes obedience a pleasure, not a burden. Because we were made for Him. And therefore nothing can carry the weight of your happiness like God can. Now, if we did a survey in the UK this morning, many people, I think, would say they believe in God. Many people believe that God exists, but do not believe in God as their ultimate treasure and their source of joy. For many people, God and joy do not exist in the same sentence. I know, because I lived for many years like that. Until the Spirit opened my eyes. See, many people want what God gives. Peace, forgiveness, a better life. But they don't actually want God himself. And that's a serious issue. Because real faith isn't just believing God exists. Even Satan believes that. We see in James 2 verse 19. Real faith is seeing God as so good so satisfying that you want more and more of him. So what does being rich towards God look like? It looks like a life that keeps coming back to him again and again and again. You see, we find ourselves coming back to his word, not to tick a box, not because we're told to, because we've tasted something there and we want more of him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray, not because we have to, or because the pastor tells us to, but because we speak with the one our souls love and adore. We gather with his people, not out of habit on a Sunday morning, but with expectation, because he meets among his people in a way that lifts and strengthens us by the power of his Spirit. We don't just consume. God's love fills us and it begins to overflow to other people. We don't just attend, we gladly step in and we serve. Because when God becomes your greatest treasure, being with his people isn't a burden to carry, it's a joy. We don't want to miss it. We're not chasing old spiritual highs. We're going deeper, seeing more of God and finding more joy in him as we go. Being rich towards God is not about losing joy. It's finding the only joy that will never run out. Because when God is our treasure, we have something unshakable. That means no circumstance can take that away. No loss can destroy it. Not even death or Satan can take it from us. And this is where Jesus brings us this morning. The rich man's problem wasn't that he had wealth. It's that God had no place in his search for joy. On the cross, Jesus gave up everything so that you could have everything in God. On the cross, Jesus removed everything that stands between you and the only one who can satisfy your soul. Jesus shed his blood not only to cancel your guilt, although he does, but to give you God as your everlasting treasure, joy, and satisfaction. You don't just get peace, you get God himself. You don't just get new life, you get a joy in him that outlasts everything else. Jesus brings freedom. Do you know that? Jesus brings freedom from that restless need to keep proving ourselves, performing or chasing what can never finally satisfy us. It's not an accident you're here this morning. It is not an accident. The sovereign God brought you here this morning. And so if you're hearing this right now, your story isn't finished. Your story isn't finished. You have this moment, and this moment matters. You don't stand before God based on what you've built. You stand before God based on what Christ has done for you. He lived the life you have not lived. He died the death that you deserve and rose again so that you and I could have a life that death can never, ever take away. So this is the invitation from Jesus. Right now, here, as you're hearing these words, we can move from chasing things that don't satisfy to knowing the one who does. We can be forgiven, made new, and brought near, not to religion or tradition, but to God himself. And that is what I want for every single one of you this morning. I want it for myself. The greatest gift of the gospel is not just forgiveness, not just a fresh start, not even heaven itself. It's God himself given to you. To know him, to enjoy him, to walk with him now and always. So please do not delay. Don't walk out of here this morning thinking, that was just another parable. I might think about that one day. Don't keep building on your life on things that won't last. Don't settle for this prison on earth that can never satisfy you. Come to Christ again. Trust him again with your whole life as your saviour, yes, but also your Lord. And ask God to open your eyes to see him as your greatest treasure. He did it for me. And he gives you himself as your deepest joy and your true satisfaction. Because when you have God through Jesus, you don't just have enough. You have the one who is better than everything. Let's just take a moment. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you through God's word? What do you want to say to the Holy Spirit? What do you want to say to God this morning? And then we'll pray together. Father, we come to you and confess how easily our hearts settle for lesser things. We chase after things that cannot satisfy, and we grow cold towards the one who can. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you in him we're not only forgiven, but brought near, brought to you. So please, do what we cannot do for ourselves. By the power of your Spirit, awaken our hearts. Turn our eyes from lesser treasures to your glory. Give us a deeper joy in you, one that holds when life doesn't. Please make us a people who don't just know about you, but who delight in you, who treasure you above all else. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.